Church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in the light of this morning's gospel concerning the restoration of sight, I want to just say a few things about sight and faith and experience. And I'm going to begin with a reflection on an aesthetic experience of my own, which occurred some 20-odd years ago, which still remains fresh in my mind. And then have us think through the encounter of Jesus with this man named Bartimaeus. But to begin, a reflection. I was ordained in the Diocese of Wangaratta almost 25 years ago, and in that diocese, the clergy were required by the bishop's command, and it was a command, it wasn't an invitation, it was a command to attend a yearly conference and a yearly retreat. And one of these trips, which was the conference, which went for 5 days, there was lots of talking. And one of these trips away was a silent retreat for 5 days, at which there was no talking. And it was on this latter kind, this retreat, which was in the foothills of the Snowy Mountain Range, that I went for a long, silent hike with a dear friend of mine, an older priest, a bearded poet, a poor dilettante, extravagantly well-read and wise man. It was autumn, and the night before at the pub, this is before the retreat had commenced and we had committed ourselves to silence, I might add, we were talking with the locals of the town and they are considering that there was going to be an early snow. So we set out after lunch on a moderately uphill climb along a path that meandered for a while by a small creek. And we tiptoed past two men in waders patiently fishing for trout. We didn't speak, keeping the promise of silence. And cows had also walked along the path that we were walking along, and amidst the dark, the damp ground and the moss and the groove, reminders of the cow's passage lay, some steaming for the unsuspecting. It was a time of year with crisp mornings and the heat of noonday evaporating as the shadows lengthened into the evening. Now, either through an adventurous spirit or plain stupidity, we somehow wandered off the beaten path, and we found ourselves skirting the property line of a farm that was planted with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of birch trees. Their leaves had turned golden, and as the wind picked up, as the sun went down, my fellow traveller and I were showered with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of golden leaves. My friend Andrew, with a cigarette in the corner of his mouth and his face half obscured by a giant exhale of smoke, turned to me as the leaves scattered down upon us and quoted at the top of his voice the Welsh poet R.S. Thomas. "The world is charged with the grandeur of God," Andrew said. "It will flame out like shining from shook foil." And gazing upward at this shower of gold, he said, "This is the business of God. This is the stuff of conversion." He was a man of rules, but he broke silence to exclaim at the wonder of God, as one should. And I was struck, too, by that shower of leaves, the words of R.S. Thomas, the moment. And for some reason, I can remember it vividly to this day. And I have reflected much upon the ecstatic experience that was so much more important than words, so much more important than silence, and far gentler and of greater conversion than the words and actions of humans. Inspired by our surrounds and quickened by the thought of a dark and foreboding walk home, our feet turned homeward, and since we had broken silence, we talked all the way home. And we talked about conversion, and we talked about the role of aesthetic experience as a vehicle to faith. Now, my interlocutor was an interesting man. He had served as a priest on the island of Tristan da Cunha, which is literally the most remote island on the face of the earth. He'd served in Rhodesia during what was then the Civil War, riding with an armed convoy and a machine gun on the passenger seat of his car to go and celebrate Mass in the country churches of which he was in charge. And with me as his curate in later years in rural Victoria up on the border, we would visit sheep farmers and slaughter houses, and we would drink hooch out of parishioners' car trunks after church on Sundays. Maybe that's a trend we could try and start here in the car park. Anybody making hooch? Needless to say, Andrew had seen it all, or enough of it anyway, to place enormous value upon those sensate experiences that break through the ordinariness of life. Those that break through the violence and the anxiety, the drab, the mundane, and make us draw breath, sudden and warmed at the inbreaking of beauty and wonder. The sight of a brilliant golden autumn tree, the sight of the deep green of a spring garden, the sound of the perfect bar of music, the scent of a lover's perfume, the feel of a worn leather couch, the taste of fine wine. Given by God, our senses rightly serve as avenues to God. Our experience of colour, taste, or form has the capacity to draw us out of ourselves and make us consider the majesty of the creation and the Creator, and conversely our not insignificant, but certainly not large, place in the whole created order. In like fashion, the formal liturgy that we enjoy here in this church also attempts to draw us closer to God by aesthetic experience, with the sublime experience of fine music by a talented organist and a wonderful choir, with lovely vestments, with lovely decoration in the church, with this extraordinary architecture and exceptionally carved stone and wood. These attributes are not there to draw attention to those who made them, but rather to one to whom they are dedicated, God. The aesthetic appeal of elements of the service is combined with the text of our Bible and the words of our prayer book. And thus music and liturgy, an appeal to the senses, and text, an appeal to the intellect and the brain, and prayer, an appeal to the spirit deep within, all converge to draw us closer to God. Now, the prevalence of services like ours, with this wonderful convergence at countless also beautiful churches across the world, presents to some people somewhat of a dilemma. An experience of God through the senses can be often sort of poo-pooed by the intelligentsia as being a poor cousin to faith gained by solid dogma and a lengthy bibliography. To the biblical literalist, there is something deeply unanchored, untethered, unnerving about the invitation to experience God solely through the senses and devoid of textual rigor or reference. Such an unease is perhaps best reflected in ecclesiastical iconoclasm and the desire to remove all kinds of aesthetic appeal, as it surely must be a diversion from God rather than a conversion to God. We see this trend in the huge new barns of Pentecostal tradition, which are completely devoid of images or decoration. Now, on the other hand, there is more to faith than simply hello birds, hello sky, my, what a lovely day it is. There must be a God, that kind of reasoning. Our faith must be informed by text, by tradition, by reason, and be conversant with the Christian community. But it must never be so informed, so literate, so intelligent, that we're never stopped in our tracks by the sheer wonder of the creation, of the breaking in of God through beauty, and the bold action of the Holy Spirit in creating it and us. This morning we hear of a man named Blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus has been known as Blind Bartimaeus for 2,000 years, like Doubting Thomas. Blind Bartimaeus was not blinded by intellect, but rather by a disability. And his place in society was blinded by a prejudice that believed his disability was the product of sin. And thus in the gutter he sat, eking out a living, begging from passers-by. Bartimaeus was a blind man in a world blind to the needs of the desperate. Perhaps through gossip, perhaps through the homeless grapevine, Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus, this one who in Mark's gospel heals the sick, exorcises demons, hangs out with hookers, and eats with tax collectors. Bartimaeus is wise to the possibility that this holy man, this rabbi, this prophet, this, whatever this guy is, could offer him a slim chance of healing, of having his sight restored. If he hangs out with sinners, he might have mercy on me, he thinks. And so Mark records the instance when these two people meet, Jesus and Bartimaeus, brought together by his blind man's cry from the gutter to the teacher walking by. To his desperate cry, Jesus replies to Bartimaeus a very profound question. What is it that I can do for you? And Bartimaeus desires that he see again. His faith is restored, and Jesus tells the man to go on his way, for his faith has made him well. So it would appear to me that our services here at St. John's, with their emphasis on this aesthetic experience alongside text and wisdom and intellect, and particularly today with Christ's concern for the restoration of sight to the blind, might serve as a timely meditation on the gift of sight, both physical and spiritual. That physical gift of sight that allows us to see our world, and the spiritual gift of sight that allows us to see God through the wonder of that world. And the conversation of a blind beggar and the Son of God 2,000 years ago can become our conversation. Our Lord always asks of us, what do you want me to do for you? And our response today would more than suitably be, my teacher, let me see again.